Turning to Psalm 62. We read this psalm earlier, and I entitled it a psalm of salvation, and indeed that's what it is. And of course we couldn't do better than to turn to such a psalm this evening as we come to our gospel sermon, and to think of the great salvation that God has brought to sinners like us. So here, a psalm of salvation. Well, you can see that. Look at some of these verses. Verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Expectation of what? Of salvation. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be moved. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. And look, verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, the mercy that brings salvation to lost sinners. So, of course, you can see quite clearly, this is a psalm about salvation. Well, of course, the Bible is a book of salvation. People ask, what's the Bible all about? So many people have heard of the Bible and never hardly have read a verse of it. And yet, you had the question, what's the Bible all about? Well, of course, the Bible has many great subjects. The Bible reveals God to us, shows something of God to us. We cannot quite comprehend the infinite God, but so much is told us of this God in the Scripture. But then, of course, also, the Bible tells us of the origins of this world, this universe, how God made it. By his will and purpose. And of course, the Bible also tells us of this world's end. It's a Bible that tells us of the future, in that sense, in no uncertain terms. And although we can't get down to great details, or minute details concerning those things broadly, the Bible leaves us in no doubt as to what will happen towards the end of time, even as God feels fit to end this history of which we are part. And so, of course, the Bible tells us of the end of things. The Bible, of course, tells us about man. The Bible tells us of our Maker. Tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible is the book that tells us about man, man's psychology, man's Maker. It tells us, of course, so much about man's behaviour and his rebellion against God. So much, of course, we think of these things very often on a Sunday evening. And so the Bible is about man as well. God describes ourselves to us. And as I mentioned in my prayer, this is like a mirror. And we look into this mirror and we see ourselves, our sin, our rebellion, our behaviour, our need, and the way we think in our relationships. It's all there in the Bible. And the Bible is about so many things. It's a history of God's love. I don't know quite where I heard that expression years ago, but it stuck with me. It's a wonderful thing that in the Bible we read the history of God's love, his great mercy towards mankind. And that brings us to what we're thinking of tonight, because you see, the Bible is a book about salvation. Now, such a word is deplored today. Such a word, salvation, very often is heard, and people begin to roll their eyes, and people begin to growl, and others begin to laugh. I remember being on holiday on the Isle of Skye many years ago, and our eldest son, well, I can't remember how old he was, about 12, we walked into the church, and the minister greeted us, which was quite unusual in Scottish churches. But he put his arm around my elder son and said, "Are you saved, son? Are you saved?" And it made quite an impression on him. But we're rather loath to do that. When folk come into our church, we don't say to them immediately, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" Because so often people have strange ideas of what being saved is all about. But you see, this psalm and the Bible, it's all about being saved. It's all about salvation. It's one of the glorious messages and subjects of the Bible. The Bible is about salvation. David, who penned this psalm, and we believe that every word that he wrote was superintended by the Holy Spirit of God, so that here we would have the very word of God. Well, friends, David was a saved man. He could write of salvation. Why? Because he had experienced it in his own soul. He knew what it was to be forgiven all his sin. He knew what it was to now be in a new relationship with God. Before, he was a rebellious young lad. He was someone that hadn't got God on his agenda in his life. But in his young life, sometime or other, we see and read of it in the Psalms, he was saved. He was converted. He became a believer in a good and a glorious God, and he trusted in him for the forgiveness of all his sins. And so David, well, here's someone we can trust. He had experienced salvation for himself, and so he writes of it here in this psalm, and it's so helpful to us. I just want to pick out things through this psalm to help us in our search for salvation, in our seeking for the forgiveness of our sin, as we look through this psalm here this evening. Look here, verse 1. David says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." This waiting upon God in the Hebrew has the idea of being silent, of being quiet. Well, now that's so interesting. And of course, it is one of the first lessons we need to learn. If ever we're to be saved, we've got to be quiet. We've got to shut up. Oh, friends, the reason so many people in this world are never saved is because they never keep quiet. They never for a moment listen to what God has to say. Listen to what the Bible has to say. They're so full of what they want to say and what they think and what they've determined and what they've worked out for themselves. But oh, friends, we need to wait upon God. We need to be silent. We need to be still and know that he is God. We never come to anything useful except for a while we be quiet. We come to an end of ourselves. We begin to think, I need to know what God says, not what I think. And this is the beginning of salvation. So here, David, the psalmist, says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." I've been quiet and I've listened to what he has said. And here is a seeking. This waiting upon God has to do with seeking and searching for something as we acquire. And this is the way of salvation. But most importantly, in this first verse, he says, "From him cometh my salvation." Oh, friends, one of the greatest lessons that we can learn about salvation in the Bible is that salvation comes from God. This is the great lesson that's never learned by thousands upon thousands of people in this world. Why, we often think that our Sunday school children, they come for an hour on a Sunday afternoon, and you know, I think sometimes, well, I'm sure, that they learn more in that hour than many adults do in a whole lifetime. Because we teach them this, that they can't save themselves, that salvation must come from God, that he is the only one that can save. Well, we often have the illustration, don't we, of the man drowning in the sea, and there's a helicopter comes over and the winch man comes down. Why? You put your hand up, but of course there's no way you're going to save yourself, except that salvation comes from outside of yourself by an outside influence and power. You're never going to be saved in that situation. Same when it comes to spiritual things. So when it comes to our great sin and rebellion against God, our salvation comes from God and from God alone. We'll see this repeated a number of times in this psalm. Well, friends, have you begun to learn these simple lessons, the ABC, as it were, of salvation? That you understand, you've got to be quiet. You've got to listen. You've got to hear not so much what I say, although I just sincerely try to show you what the Bible says, but you've got to see what God says in his word, the Bible, about salvation. And also we've got to realise we cannot save ourselves. If we're ever to be saved, then of course we must be saved by God. I remember as a young man, as a young Christian man, going on a young people's holiday, and it was in the days when I think children were rather taught in such a way that the gospel was only emphasised in one sense. They were told that they had to be saved. They had to be saved. They had to seek God for salvation, good and proper. And through the week, two or three nights, we were told that you must come to the Lord. You must be saved. You must ask to be forgiven. You need to be saved from your sins. We were hearing this. And it just occurred to me, and it was my turn on about the Thursday night, I think, to speak to the youngsters. Well, that's all very well, but what are we telling them they need to be saved from? What does it mean to be safe? You can see with the helicopter illustration, to be safe from drowning, of course. But what are they to be saved from, these children and us? Well, of course, to be saved from the wrath of God, to be saved from eternal hell, to be saved from the consequences of our sin. This is what salvation is all about. It's not just a nice matter. It's not just a theological debate. Here we're talking about life and death in eternity. This salvation has to do with salvation from all our sin, from that broken law, salvation from the very wrath of God that hangs over us and that we shall be meted out with if we do not come and know this salvation to be saved from everlasting hell. Oh, friends, you see how serious a subject this is. Well, let's move on. Here in verse 2, David says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved." Well, you see this word "only" again. Well, this emphasises the fact that this salvation comes only from God. He only is my salvation. He is my rock. Now, rocks, often in the Psalms, spoken of poetically, the rock was a place of defence. Well, David knew that above all. He was all in many battles in his lifetime. Very often he was pursued by a much larger army than the band of men that he had around him. And where did he find a place of refuge? Well, on top of a rock, or in some cave, in some strong refuge. And that's what he speaks of here. It was as if God was his salvation from the enemy coming to kill him, to slay him. And he found in a great rock or in a great cave salvation, a defence, a refuge. Friends, we need to understand that we need such a refuge. Spiritually speaking, we are in great danger. The enemy is coming to get us. And all friends, don't think so much of Satan there, but think God is out to get us. If we are not saved, if we do not receive salvation, then we shall be under the wrath of God for all eternity. We need to be saved from that. We need a defence. We need a refuge. Well, here is something that David spoke of because he found that rock. He found that spiritual refuge. And here in this verse 2, he says, "I shall not be greatly moved." Well, why? Because he's so sure. Do you see the way he says it? He only is my rock, and he is only my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. You see, he's so full of assurance. This is something he knows. He knows the salvation of God. He was totally convinced. He was fully persuaded. And I have to ask you, are you sure of this matter? Is it something that is secure in your mind and in your heart? You know that you're saved. You know you've been forgiven. You know that the Lord is your rock, the one who will defend you against Almighty God's great wrath, against sinners and against those that have rebelled against himself. Oh, friends, do you see it? We need to ask ourselves, can we speak in such a way? Have we found this salvation? Verse 3. "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." Well, we need a little bit of help here. What does that mean? What is David saying in these very strange words? Well, here he's speaking of our attitude being all wrong. Here he's speaking of a man who has the gospel. Here he's speaking of the Bible, if you like. And here it's speaking of imagining mischief against that gospel preacher, or against that Christian witness to you, or against that Bible that sometimes you look into. And so our attitude is all wrong. And so David says, how long will you unbelievers, you who are not saved, imagine mischief against that man that's telling you the truth, that's trying to be sincere with your heart to tell you about true gospel salvation? Imagining the man with the gospel to be stupid, naive, ignorant. Oh, friends, so often this is the case. The world imagines that those of us, people like myself and people in our congregation that seek to witness to others, they think they're stupid, they're naive, they are a little crazed, religious mania maybe, and so they imagine mischief against such a one. They think that something's going to happen to them in the end, they're in such a poor state. But you see what this verse is saying? Is he saying, it's not the gospel preacher, it's not the Bible, it's not those that love the Lord and have found salvation that are vulnerable, it's man. He says here, ye shall be slain all of you as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Do you see what's going on here? You see, it's man that's vulnerable. Why? When it comes to it, when it comes to judgment, when it comes to God dealing with us because of our sin and we haven't found salvation, do you know that judgment for God will be so easy? It'll be almost like, well, you see sometimes a wall, and you see for quite some time, for months, it's been getting more and more ready to fall over. And it almost needs just a push or a kick, and over it goes. Or even more obvious, a tottering fence. You see that fence? Well, it's been up for donkey's years. It's rotten at the post. You know that very soon it's going to fall over, and there's just a gentle breeze, and the thing goes down. That's a description of man as he stands before God on the day of judgment without salvation. He's just going to be pushed over into hell. Oh, friends, this is frightening when you think about it. Man is vulnerable. So often the world thinks that those that love the salvation of the Lord and love the word of God and love to proclaim these things, they imagine mischief against them. Something bad's going to happen to them. They're stupid. They're naive. But no, the Bible tells us in these words, the words of God, the words of David, that it's man that is vulnerable without salvation. Well, friends, we need the salvation of God. Look here, verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Man's life seems to consist of forever rubbishing the gospel, salvation, casting down the truth and the one who holds the truth. You see this all the time in the media, on the BBC, and other things. What do you find? There's so often a debate about God, a debate about Christianity. It's all rubbish in the end. Or perhaps they think maybe there's something in it, but it's all set aside as not too serious. You don't have to worry about it. You can have all different opinions about the world and about ourselves and about the future. It doesn't really matter. But here, the word of God says here, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. What are they really doing? Well, they're saying, God's not real, God's not true, or God is not to be considered in any serious way. And so they cast him down from his excellency, from the fact that he is the all-glorious God and creator of all things, the one who is totally in control of all his universe. And oh, friends, you see how they try to cast him down and cast down the truth. The truth of salvation is a silly thing. When we're dead, we're in the grave. That's the end. There's nothing left. And they cast down the one who holds the truth. Well, the world's full of atheism. But the Bible says it's the fool that says there is no God. Well, there's agnosticism, whereby someone says you can't really know the truth. No one can really come to an understanding of these things. There's no way that we can come to a true understanding of this world and what is happening, and is there a God or isn't there a God? Well, people blank out their conscience concerning these things. You see, they consult and they debate and they cast down God and his word from that excellent position in which they certainly stand. Oh, friends, they delight in lies. They delight in lies. It makes them feel good. The truth, well, when they hear that, it makes them feel bad, so they don't want anything to do with that, so they will cast it down. They delight in believing the lies. And even more, some, in telling those lies and propagating error. They delight in all these things. Worst of all, of course, is false religion. And this will bless you, as this verse says. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Well, in false religion, you will find that people will say, well, this will save you. Well, that will save you. Or come along to this church, or go through this ritual, or do good to others, or keep your nose clean in this world, or you've suffered enough now, so you'll be better off in the future if there is any eternal reward. Well, all these things are lies. But people will bless you with them and say, this is the way, come and follow us. And then you'll have such enjoyment, and you can enjoy this life and the next as well. But it's all lies. It's all lies. They cast down all the excellent things and they say, this will work for you. But oh, we find that the whole world is a battle going on for the truth of salvation. And to believe these things that the false religionists tell us and the false philosophies of this world, well, friends, that will be a curse to us in the end. It will send us all the way into hell. Look here in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Oh, that's so much better. So much better. Here is health for the soul. Here is the honest conscience working. And David says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. I'm not going to listen to the lies of this world. I've found salvation only in God, and in his word, and in his excellent nature. For my expectation is from him. Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to cease speaking myself and coming to my own opinions. I'm going to quietly rest in God's word. I'm going to be silent and only listen to what God says. I'm going to tarry. I'm going to wait. Wait a minute, stop and think seriously about your soul, about salvation and such danger that we are in, such a weak position we are in. And here David says, my expectation is from him. I'm expecting something. I have a great hope of life, a thing that I long for. This is hope. This is trust. This is trust. This is belief in this great and glorious God. Only in the Lord and in his word and in his wonderful plan of salvation. I'll wait for that. I'll believe that. I won't trust the lies of this world. I'll believe that salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. By him coming into this world, living a life that I could never live, a perfect life, a life without sin. And here is the Bible's offer that Christ himself would give to us his very perfect life, so that we would have such a life. It would be sort of reckoned to us, imputed to us, and with such a perfect life, we can go into perfect heaven. And then he dies on the cross. He dies in the cross, and we understand through our Bibles that he died on that cross in the place of sinners. He died as a substitute, that God his Father poured out his wrath upon his own Son, so that he might let us go free, so that he might forgive us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might say, my Son has paid for your sin. He has atoned for it on the cross. And now come into my heaven. I've forgiven you. I've come and I've granted you salvation in that way from all my wrath. Oh, friends, this is the plan. This is the glorious plan of salvation that we have in this word. And this is the expectancy of David. He expected God to bring him to heaven. He expected God to stay with him through this world. He expected that God had forgiven him all his sin. It was a marvellous hope and a wonderful thought in his life. And there again, you see at the end of verse 5, is from him. It's all from him. We must get this into our minds. We must get this into our hearts. It's only from him. Nothing of ourselves. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can think. Nothing we can even believe. Nothing that we do can ever save us. This salvation comes from him. We must trust in him alone for this salvation and expect that he would come and forgive us freely as we come repenting of our sin. And so we speak of salvation, and we see that David saw it was only from him, his God. Well, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. Well, he repeats this because it's so important. The expression of the saved is here. This is only what a saved person can say. And we must get there. We must get there and say, he only is my rock. We must get to that place where we say, he only is my salvation. He is the only one that can defend me. He is the only one that can bring me to glory safely. He is the only one that can pardon all my sin. He is the only one that can do all these things and change my life and make me his. He is my refuge, the one I run to keep safe. Oh, friends, do you see it? We must come to this place, a hiding place, saved from the enemy of our soul. It is strong. We are weak. Only God's almighty power can save us. Left to ourselves, we've had it. This word salvation, actually, in this verse, has to do with deliverance. Deliverance from the power of sin. Deliverance from sinful habit, deliverance from all our wretched old life, delivered into his salvation, or that we might understand such a thing. Well, here in verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. You see how he keeps repeating this? It's not found in anyone else, only in God. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. It is in God. Well, here, salvation, the word in the Hebrew gives us the idea of liberty, deliverance, even prosperity, of course, spiritual prosperity. Here we see a person of real character that comes when we are saved, a character of substance, of caring, a person who is a worshipper of God. This one who is saved, he knows what this world is all about. He can withstand temptation and live a holy life. He is a saved person. That's a description of someone who has found salvation. You see in verse 7, strength, the rock of my strength. What strength have we got? We haven't got any strength of our own, not spiritually. We may be strong physically, we may be strong mentally, we'll be able to cope with many things in life. Hopefully, maybe, it might even be better for us to feel rather weak even in those areas. But if we're to have any strength, it comes from God. Strength to live a life that will please him. Strength to keep his commandments. Strength to stand when all around mock us concerning our wonderful salvation that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that he or she is strong, that have found salvation in their lives, powerful in their thinking, in their life and in their behaviour. In God, all in him, joined to the Lord, all coming from him, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, the word of God, it comes from him. And so, verse 8. Now, thinking verse 8, we need to add a little word to help us here. And it's almost the word, so. We put it at the beginning. So, because of all this. So, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So, this is it. This is the advice. This is the instruction of the godly, the saved one, and he says, come on, trust in him, trust in his word, trust in his promise, trust in his life, his perfect life that he lived, trust in his work upon the cross whereby he died in the place of sinners to bear the penalty that they deserve. Trust it, believe it, be absolutely persuaded of it. Oh, friends, can I urge you here this evening, here in verse 8, so trust in him at all times. Well, it doesn't quite mean every minute of the day. What it means is trust in him absolutely, completely, and trust your soul to him, and trust your very life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way of salvation. Pour out, it says here, this is the way to seek salvation. Do you see it there? Pour out your heart before him. Cry unto God, ask him for this salvation. Oh, come, pour out your soul before him. Be sincere, be urgent, be prayerful, be real. Oh, friends, do you see how this is the most important thing that we could consider in our lives? Verse 9, don't listen to the world's advice. Surely men of low degree are vanity, futile, waste of time. And men of high degree, perhaps those are not so much are rich, but are very clever, wise in this world. Well, they're just a lie, the philosophers of this world, to be laid in the balance as nothing at all. They are together become lighter than vanity. They are a complete and utter waste of time when it comes to listening to them concerning salvation. Don't listen to this world's advice. It's vanity, it's futile, it's a waste of time, it's all lies. There's no salvation in what they say. Come to this God, this God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, trust in him and his promise and his way of salvation. Verse 10 is a little strange to us. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Oppression. Don't think you can brazen it out. Don't think yourself powerful enough to save yourself, as we've already said. You're not. Don't think that you've got something and can get somewhere on your own. Even if perhaps you're well off and are doing well in this world, you think things are okay. Oh, friends, Think again. That's not salvation. That's not salvation that the living God can bring to your soul and to your heart and bring you safely to heaven. You may be doing all right in this world, but oh friends, none of these things will save you in eternity to come. We must see that salvation comes from God. Verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. You must listen to God. You must listen to the Bible. God is the only one that knows all this, the only one that can help us, the only one that has power to save, the Almighty One. Once has He spoken, twice has He spoken. It's absolutely certain. Friends, you couldn't have the Lord repeating Himself more often, even in a psalm such as this. So that salvation comes from God. We must seek it of Him. Oh, friends, urgently seek this salvation from our God. And so verse 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. You see, in verse 11, power belongs to God, but also God, wonderfully, is a God of mercy. Not just powerful, but merciful, loving, gracious. We see that at the cross. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ has any love for us? Because He gave His life's blood upon the cross that we might be forgiven and we might be saved. Oh, that we might see it. Or that we might repent of our sin, turn away from it, and seek God's forgiveness, and trust in Him with all our hearts. Trust in what He has said, trust in what He has done. Trust yourself completely to Him to save you, as we have described in even this psalm, running to a great rock or to a great cave in the rock, whereby we are saved from our enemy. Oh, friends, do you see it? Trust in the Lord and yield up our lives completely to Him, to be His. And He will render, be sure of it, this wonderful salvation. He will render to every man according to his work. Sounds a bit like, depends how good we've got to be if we're going to be saved. But this work here is only a work of seeking God, of knowing and trusting in Him. And He will look to us, and He will honour that, and He will come. And in His great blessing, and in His great and wonderful love and grace, He will save all those that seek Him sincerely, our friends. Let me urge you, we've just been through this psalm. We've just been picking out a few things. But you see the great message of this psalm and of the Bible. Salvation comes only from God. We must lean upon Him. We must run to Him. We must seek Him to defend us from that hell that awaits us if we are not saved. Salvation is everything. Seek it with all your heart. Amen.